Our preacher today is Russell Woodbridge. Russell is a graduating MDiv student this time and will begin his work toward his PhD program in the fall. He'll be working in theology with Dr. Patterson. And there are a lot of things I can tell you about Russell. You see a few things in the program about his experience in Germany as a stock trader. And I think that that was, sometimes when I hear him tell about that, it was quite a roller coaster ride in some sense. One of the great things he brought back from Germany, in fact, the greatest thing he has in his life, is Ingrid. And she is here. I want her to stand, his wife, stand up and turn around, Sophie. So actually we have, interestingly enough, an exotic couple today. A Connecticut Yankee with a German wife, and they have two beautiful daughters, Sabrina and Evelyn, who are with the babysitter. And we want to be grateful to God that He is making Southeastern Seminary more and more an international community. And we consider Connecticut, of course, another country. I have told Russell that some of the great preachers, in fact, a number of the great preachers of the 19th century, had roots in Connecticut. So he has a great heritage to live up to. And if you look at some of the people whose names continue to come up in the 1800s, you find there that they're from that area or preached in that area. So God has given a wonderful heritage there, and all the more reason for us to think about New England and particularly New Hampshire, where there is a tremendous heritage. So we welcome Russell Woodbridge today to this pulpit, and I know that you will pray for him as he brings God's word. He mentioned to me that he will not be preaching from Romans 12. Or what was it? Romans 1. He will not do that. Romans 1, 8, verses 1 and 2 are not his text. So in case you think that we're going to do that again, actually I want you to be prayerful that for all the preachers, as we come to the conclusion of this week, we will continue to emphasize expository preaching, continue to emphasize that the Word of God is powerful. I had a phone call this morning from a young man in Georgia, finishing his college work. And he says, I want to know about the preaching classes at Southeastern Seminary. And do you teach expository preaching? And I want to know if they teach how to read the Bible in the original languages. And I'm going to call him back and be able to tell him something. And I'm delighted to be able to tell him that here at Southeastern, we do take God's word seriously. So this is one of the things I appreciate much about Russell, and he'll come and preach God's word after we hear the King's Daughters again. So you be prayerful as we continue this worship.
Thank you very much for that special music that really ministered to me, and I'm sure it ministered to others as well. You may not believe it or not, but we all have something in common who are sitting in this room besides Jesus Christ. You see, whether you're in the administration, or you're part of the faculty, or you're part of the staff, or you're a student, you at some point decided to attend Southeastern Seminary. And I don't know about you, but I suspect and I believe that there was one fundamental reason why you considered giving your life and spending time here preparing for ministry, one reason why you considered Southeastern Seminary. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it wasn't the fact that President Patterson is from Texas. And I don't know about you, but the reason wasn't because of the good looks of the faculty. They sent me that 95 catalog. Boy, come on, guys, smile. I didn't come to Southeastern with the prospect of living in Johnson Dorm. Amen? I got married 6 weeks before I came. No, I don't think those are any of the reasons, but if those are the reasons for you, Dr. Porosky will be available after chapel. Okay? No, I don't think those are the reasons. I think the reason that many of us, and most of us, came to Southeastern Seminary is because this institution is committed to the Word of God. The president of this institution believes in the Word of God. The administration believes in the Word of God, the faculty believe in the Word of God, and the students. That's why we considered coming to Southeastern Seminary. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. There is no myth. We believe that the Bible is infallible. We believe that the Bible is authoritative and good for truth. We don't believe that there's myth, that it's stories, that it's full of suggestions. We believe that it is the Word of God and it's His revelation to us. So what? What are you going to do about it? You're committed to the Word of God, right? How are you going to put that into action in your ministry? What effect is it going to have upon your ministry? What effect is it going to have on the pattern that you choose for your ministry? I want to talk to you today about how you can take your commitment to the Word of God and put it into action in your ministry. There's a man in the Bible where it's said more often about this man than any other that the hand of God was upon his life. And this man was committed to the Word of God. And because he was committed to the Word of God, he put three actions into his ministry and God blessed. Turn with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra was used mightily of God. He was used to bring about revival to the people. He was used to bring the people out of Babylon to Jerusalem in the second wave of returning. He was used as an example for us. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Netophim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Our text here today shows us that Ezra took three actions because he was committed to the Word of God. Look in verse 10. I want you to look at the word for, because this is a key to the passage. The Hebrew word here is key, and it can also be translated because. How would that affect your interpretation if you read verse 9 right into verse 10, where it says, according to the good hand of his God upon him, because Ezra had prepared his heart? In other words, God worked through Ezra because of his commitment to the Word of God and the actions that he took. Look at the phrase, for Ezra had prepared. What does that mean? That's commitment. That word is also used of creation when the stars are fixed in the firmament. It's also used when people were preparing preparations for battle. It's used to establish, it's used to determine, but it's a fixed set point. It's commitment. That's what it is. He had prepared his heart. As Jason read, he had given his whole heart to God and to the Word. So we see here, Ezra made the commitment. When you commit to the Word of God, you will study it. Look at what verse 10 says. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In other words, this word here, seek, to search it out, to be diligent, it means to study. Look what verse 6 says about Ezra. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. We're talking about at least the first five books of the Bible. It says he's skilled. The word here means fast, quick. What it's translated into, he was a professional. He was a pro at what he did. This word is used in Proverbs 22:29, where it says, do you see a man who's skilled, who's a professional? He's going to stand before kings. He's not going to stand before obscure men. And that's true of Ezra. But not only in verse 6, look at verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. He was literally a learned man in the scriptures. But not only that, look at what the pagan king said about him. He recognized that this was a man of God. In verse 25 of chapter 7, the king is responding to Ezra's request. And at the end of this letter, he says, "And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom." We see that Ezra was a man of the word. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that came naturally to Ezra? I don't think so. In fact, tradition says that Ezra had the first five books of the Bible memorized. No, what it means to study, you can spell it out in one word. It's called W-O-R-K. It is work. It is being diligent. It is to be careful. It is to seek after the text. Don't be like the guy who's sitting up on the platform while the soloist is singing on Sunday morning, and he's sitting there going, "Lord, give me a message to your servant. Lord, give me a message to your servant. The song's almost finished. Lord, I need a message from you." And the Lord says, "Ralph, you're lazy." Now, we are to be men and women of the word. People should know that we are committed to the word because we've studied it, we know it. If you don't do it, who will? It was Ezra's job to be a skilled scribe, to write it out, to interpret, to teach. It's your job in the ministry to study it and to teach it. Not only is it critical that you study it, but this is absolutely essential to your ministry. You can't live without it. If you don't know what the book says, how are you going to do it? How are you going to teach it? It is vital that you are seeking and searching out the scriptures. You're not just casually reading. Before we got married, my wife and I kind of cut a little deal. See, I didn't really know how these deal things worked and didn't understand that. That's not really always a wise thing to do, but I did it anyways. And the deal was that she would learn scuba diving because I was a certified PADI scuba diver. And I would learn how to do the waltz. Well, she's a certified scuba diver. But we had the opportunity to get certified to be a diver. And it takes some study, it takes some work, you need to practice, but you know what the benefit is? You get to go deep and stay underwater a long time. And you know what? As you're getting on all of your equipment, you've got your fins, you've got the weight belt to help you sink, you've got the mask so you can see. But there's one essential, vital piece of equipment. You need some oxygen on your back. Otherwise, you can't stay down there very long. You can't live in a hostile environment. It's not made for you. You will never see all the beauty underneath and all the gems and the colorful fish unless you're a certified diver and you've got the oxygen tank on the back. Because otherwise, you know what you're doing? You're paying 10 bucks and you're snorkeling. And you're just skimming the surface. You're looking down at it, but it's all foggy. You can only see about 10 or 15 feet, and you're missing it, and you're getting burned on your back. Just like that oxygen tank is vital for you to survive, it's just like the Word of God. You need to breathe it in. You need to absorb it so you can live in this culture and live differently and deliver it to the people. The Bible says, be diligent, study to show yourself approved. A worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be and can be men and women of the book. God promises, if the book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth and you meditate upon it, if you immerse yourself to it, you give yourself to it, and you're careful to observe it, then your way will be prosperous and you will have success. The Word of God has benefits beyond what we can imagine. It will nourish you. It will sanctify you. It will teach you the truth. It will give you hope. It will guide you. Let's study the Word of God. When you commit to the Word of God, not only will you study it, but you will practice it. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. The middle phrase, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." In other words, put it into practice. If you flip over one chapter, Ezra chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 21 to 23, because I want to show you an example of how Ezra modeled this before the king and for his people. He modeled his faith. Because let's think about it. We need to be moral people and honest. That's true. But, you know, the Pharisees were pretty legalistic and moral too. And what I want to get at is we need to model it for our people, the principles. Let's look at what Ezra did in verse 21, chapter 8. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Look at verse 31, chapter 8. "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road." What's going on here? Ezra had made a request to the king, and God had graciously moved, and the king provided him with supplies as they were going from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, this trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, if you could do a straight line, it'd be about 500 miles. But see, they couldn't get United Airlines. It was all booked out. And they couldn't book the Holiday Inn because it was packed out because it was springtime. And that's when everybody was traveling. That's when there'd be danger on the road. That's if there was a military campaign, there would be severe danger on that path. No, they had to go up and around, up the Euphrates River, up a little northwest and back down. Made the trip almost 900 miles. It was a dangerous, long trek. It must have been difficult. Could you imagine, perhaps, if somebody came up to Ezra and said, "Hey, we got all the goods, but hey, what about a little escort? I'm sure the king could fork it over for you." And Ezra's going, I don't know. But then he remembers, hey, I spoke the truth to the king. My God is good. My God is great. My God's hand is upon us. I am going to stand on the word of the Lord. I am going to keep my integrity. I'm going to be bold, and we're going to seek God's face in this matter. What kind of effect do you think that had on the king? Couldn't really blame Ezra for lack of integrity, could you? Couldn't blame him for not being bold, not being honest. I bet you it was a real witness to that king, that this man is going to go from Babylon to Jerusalem without help. We need and we can model the faith for Christians in our churches and outside. I had an opportunity while I was working at the bank to do this. Before I left the bank, the year before I left, we lost an enormous amount of money. We lost $40 million. Which is a ton of dough, no matter any way you look at it. I stayed an extra year to help out my new boss. We were the only two remnants of that fateful year. The next year, we made $40 million for the company and turned it around. At that point, God was calling me to go to seminary. The dilemma was that after having such a successful year, you don't get the bonus until December. Seminary started in August, and I felt that I should resign at the end of June. My boss, I told him about my desire to go to seminary, study the Word of God. He looked at me like, hey, wait. Do you understand what kind of bonus you're going to get? Are you here? Are you with me? I said, yes, I'm with you. He took me out to dinner, and he said, do you know what? I've been thinking about it, and your bonus, I can guarantee your bonus is going to be this much. Six digits. But, I said, why did you tell me that? Now, I would like to tell you that, of course, I went home and did the spiritual thing. I cried for a day. Lord, I can support more missionaries. Yeah. Lord, the church needs a renovation. He said, hey, don't worry. I don't need your money. I need your heart. Amen. And I'll never forget my boss, Alain, looking across the dinner table at me. He goes, I've never, ever seen someone walk away from money for God. Never seen it. You know what the result of that was? We are still in contact today. I got to share Jesus Christ with my boss. He didn't accept Christ, and he hasn't yet, but I pray one day he will, and I always have an open line of communication to him because of that. You know, the world is going to tell us that our security isn't money. The Bible says our security is in Jesus Christ. The world is going to tell us we've got rights. Jesus says, you give up all your rights. The world says the way to greatness and success is to promote yourself. The Bible says the way to greatness is through demotion. The world says, look good on the outside, appearance is everything. The Bible says God looks at the inner heart. The world says cover up your mistakes because the image is more important. The Bible says confess them. Do you see the difference? If you model the faith, how counterculture it is, and that your people need to see somebody not just living out the honesty and integrity, but actually modeling the faith in today's world. In Timothy, he was charged with be an example of the believers in word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter 5, when it's talking about what it is to shepherd the flock, the last thing it says there is be an example to the flock. And then that next great verse comes. If you are faithful in your ministry, you're an example. It says, when the great shepherd appears, you will have a crown of glory that will not fade away. Amen. When you commit to the Word of God, not only will you study it, not only will you practice it, but you will teach it. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Check this out. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, he was going to teach the whole counsel of God, the general principles, the specific principles in Israel, the law of Moses. Did Ezra do that? You bet he did. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Fast forward a few years. The walls up. Ezra and Nehemiah are obviously contemporaries. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to look at how Ezra taught. Let's start with verse 1 just to set the scene. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. So Ezra gathers all the people who can understand, including children, And he read for approximately 5 or 6 hours from the Word of God to everybody who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra was up on a platform. The people are worshiping. They're bowing. They're saying, amen, amen. And they're bowing before God with their faces to the ground. But look at verse 7, the second half and following. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who's the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And check this out. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Ezra was an expository preacher. Imagine that. We're just talking about, we want to be known for exposition. Here it is, verse 8. They read distinctly. They broke it up into parts. Some people translated from paragraph to paragraph. Second part of that verse, they gave the sense. That's the challenge. Help the people understand what it's saying. Help them to see how they can apply it. Help them to be holy. And he helped them, came alongside, and helped them to understand. Sounds like Ezra was an equipper to me. We need to follow, and we can follow in our ministry, Ezra's example of clearly preaching the word of God. Give the sense, explain it to the people, and model it for the people. Yesterday, I was with my daughter, Evelyn, and she's 18 months. And we started making puzzles together. And she's got this big blue square puzzle. And it's got a big yellow fish on it, which I think someone gave to us because it has that little, Walt Disney thing up in the corner. But it was a gift. And it's got this big yellow fish with green eyes, an orange tongue, and its fins, and it smiles. Never seen a fish smile, but this fish smiles. And we sat down, and I said, Evelyn, here's the puzzle. What are we going to do with the puzzle? You see how it is right now? Okay, get an image, get a picture of it. We took it out, showed her how to dump it over, and she loved that part, flipped over all the pieces, and we started taking piece by piece. Evelyn, you see how that matches up in the corner there? You see that little piece there? We'll stick that one right there. And I helped her put her hand, little hand right up there in the corner. I said, Evelyn, look at this piece here. See the yellow? The yellow matches here, and the white on the top? That's where that piece goes. Evelyn, you see this shape here? See that hole in the puzzle that we've created? Put that piece in the middle. And you know what? After about 5 minutes, we had completed the puzzle. It's the same way when you're preaching. Lay it all out for them. Let them get the big picture and then take it apart piece by piece and put it back together for them. Let them see how it all works together. Exposit the whole counsel of God piece by piece. And when it's all put together, when you're done, they'll have the whole picture again. So when you're committed to the Word of God, you will study it, you will practice it, and you will teach it. God's hand will be upon your ministry because that's a biblical pattern, and He honors commitment to His Word. See how the people here rejoiced when they understood the words? What a tremendous blessing when you preach and people understand what you're talking about. Let's think for a second. We said we're committed to the Word of God. Great. And oh yeah, we're going to study it. Oh yeah, we need to practice. That's right. And we need to teach it. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. You ever imagine or think about what will happen if you don't? If we don't? You know, I'm sure many of you have a story similar to this. Jim grew up in Sunday school. He enjoyed it. He went through children's church. just a little young boy, didn't know any better. At about the age of 12, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he moved into the youth group, whole time going to church, learning, absorbing. And then something happened in the church. The senior pastor and the youth pastor couldn't get along. And ungodly actions took place, just unreal, the way he described it to me. You know what? Jim became shipwrecked. He wasn't strong enough in the faith, didn't know any better, and he said, you know what? I've had enough of this. I don't need this. I see this every day. It's no different. Jim today is 34 years old, lives in Raleigh, and he believes he's saved. Good. But you know what? Jim's not doing anything for the kingdom. He got shipwrecked way back there because he didn't have a good example to follow. What about teaching? If our teaching is shallow and we're not teaching from the Word of God, but from psychology and current events, what could happen? Bob and Sally come in and sit in the back of your church, middle-aged couple, saying, this is a good place. Yeah, yeah. I'm learning some. It's not really different than what I learned in Sunday school, but it's okay. It's okay. But I don't know. I just don't always get it. Don't really know what's in it for me and how I can apply it. And then on Monday night, Elder Matherly stops at the door, one of the Mormons, and they end up transferring their membership over to that church because they just don't have the knowledge and discernment. They were never taught properly. Because, you know, if we don't study it, who else is? It's not the people in the pews. I mean, a survey last year revealed that 21% of people in the churches said they read their Bible daily. It wasn't even study, it was just read. So, you know, it's not the people in the pew doing it. We need to be the leader in that area. If we're not being an example, who else is going to be the example? Marilyn Manson? Terry Nichols? I don't know. If we don't teach it, you know somebody else is going to teach it. There's cults out there. There's liberal preachers. You know, where are the people going to learn? Are they going to learn from the politicians? I don't think so. Are they going to learn from the TV? No. Are they going to learn from the next door neighbor? No, probably not. Are they going to learn from the newspaper? Oh, no, no, no. Learn from the journalists? No, I don't think so. The people are coming because they want to see a man of God. They want to be at a church committed to the Word of God. And that won't happen to us. If you're committed to the Word of God, and when you're committed to the Word of God, you will put it into action into your ministry. You will study it. You'll dig deep. You'll prepare. You'll feed the flock. You will practice it. You'll model it. You'll be moral. You'll be full of integrity. You will model the faith in front of the people so that they see how to live it out. And when you commit to the Word of God, you will teach it. And you will teach it well. You'll give them the sense. You'll give them the meaning so they can grow and eventually feed themselves. The challenge today is to put your commitment to work in your ministry. Because if you study it, you'll know what to do. And if you know what to do, you'll know what to teach. So let us all be faithful to our commitment to the Word of God and go out there and study it, practice it, and teach it. Thank you.